Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke as we continue our study through this gospel. And we turn this morning to Luke chapter 9, and we come to verses 10 to 17. Again, as Brandon mentioned, some of our kids mentioned, this familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000, the greatest picnic of all time. Let's turn there, Luke 9, and let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, this is your word. Would you bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to our understanding? And would your word meet with your spirit and mold us and make us into the men, women, and children that you've called us to be? Oh God, would you put yourself on display? Exalt the name of the living Christ. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Let's be seated. Well, 2 weeks ago, we sang one of my favorite songs in worship. It's been rewritten several times, or not rewritten, but it's been put to different types of tunes throughout the years. It's actually an old hymn, but it's "I Sought the Lord. And afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee." And in a way, this could be said to summarize the church father Augustine's life. And in fact, the book he wrote about it called Confessions, that autobiography of his. And he wrote at the very beginning of that book that wonderful, profound, and poignant, and familiar statement, roughly translated this way: "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." In that one statement, we have the objective truth of reality, along with the subjective truth of reality. That is to say, God has made us. He is our creator, objective truth. And then, because of that, experientially, subjectively, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Oh, to find our rest, to be satisfied. Now, we were born, all of us, were born with restless hearts. We seek and we seek and we seek. We look, we desire, and apart from the Lord Jesus, our hearts are restless. They remain restless until we find rest in him. And we find, like Augustine, that when we do, that when we find him, that it was not I that found him, O Savior true, but that in fact, he had found me. That in fact, we would not have sought him if it were not for him seeking us. We would not have sought him if it were not for him having found us. Oh, we might have been seeking, yes. We might have been seeking to calm that restlessness, but it would not have been seeking the Lord Jesus. We would have been looking for fulfillment. We might have been searching for identity. We might have been yearning to be satisfied by something, but it would not have been in him. And we would have been left empty and wanting and yearning. and striving. As I've said on numerous occasions before, apart from the Lord, our life anthem would be the title of the Rolling Stones hit, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." But we would try, and we'd try, and we'd try. And yet, as the author of Ecclesiastes says, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. But in Christ Jesus, we do have satisfaction. We can be, and we are satisfied in Christ Jesus. In fact, our text says, even with leftovers. Even with leftovers. This familiar miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, a lesson of our Lord Jesus that is so important that it's found in all four of the Gospels. Not just three of the Synoptic Gospels, but also in the Gospel of John. All four Gospels. And then another miracle very similar to it, the feeding of the 4,000, is found in two of the four Gospels. There must be a lesson in here that we need to learn. So what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us that which drove Augustine. And in fact, Augustine had two driving questions in life. One was this: who is God? And the other one was this: who am I? Who am I and who is God? Well, we learned something about both of these things this morning in this text. We learned something about ourselves. We learned something about humanity. We learned something about people. And we learned something beautiful about God. So I want us to look at our passage in those two ways, very simply: the need of the people and the sufficiency of Christ. And our text begins with the apostles returning to Jesus, telling him all that they had done. Well, what had they done? Well, we'll remember, some of us, if we were here last week, we'll remember that the apostles had been sent out, or the last 2 weeks, on their mission. They'd been sent out to take the gospel of the kingdom to all the towns and villages of Galilee. And so now they're coming back. They're coming back and they're giving a report of their ministry. They're giving an account of that which they had done. Jesus had given them a call. He'd given them a mission. And now they're coming back to give a report of it. Because after all, they were the sent ones. They'd been sent out by Christ. So now they return to him to give a report of it. And in fact, this is the second time in this gospel that Luke uses this particular designation for the disciples, for the 12, that designation of apostle. And he does it purposefully. It's used back in chapter 6 when they are designated to this particular task. And it's used again here also in relation to that particular task, to their calling, to them being sent with authority to preach the gospel and to cast out demons. This is what they were returning from. And they gather with Jesus to report on that ministry. And yet, as is so often the case, when we're reading about Jesus and reading about his ministry and reading even about the apostles, that a crowd had gathered. Word had spread about their departure to Bethsaida. And it says, when the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured of those who had need of healing. And so here we have the crowds gathered. They'd heard. And Jesus continued to preach, continued to cure. And again, even as we read this, we see this over and over again with the ministry of Christ. What we see is the busyness of those who minister not only of Christ, but also those who minister in his name. And that's all of us. I'm not here pointing out, I'm not bringing this up to say this is how busy the life of a minister is. No. What I'm saying is that I bring this up to show opportunity that we have as ministers, not just as profession and vocational calling, but as ministers of the Lord Jesus, opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. And I bring it also up to show a contrast of hearts. And what is our heart toward ministry? What is our heart toward others? That is to say this: what were the disciples trying to do? What did they want to do? They wanted to withdraw. They wanted to take a rest. They were trying to get away from it all. And Jesus understands that. Jesus understands their need for rest. Jesus understands their need for food. Jesus understands their need for refreshment. But instead of retreating and Jesus standing up before the crowds and saying, "Look, people, the disciples are really tired. They've had a couple of really busy days. They've been out preaching. They've been out preaching the gospel. They've been out healing. And now they just need a break. And you know what I've been doing. So I'm going to take a break with them. Y'all just go away. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. And we're not told this, but I do wonder if the disciples were like, Jesus, we do need a break. We're tired. But notice, the people wanted to hear. The people wanted to hear. They needed to hear. And here's a lesson for us, right? If we have opportunity to share the gospel, take advantage of it. Take advantage of that opportunity to share the gospel. Why? Because that's the need of a people. That's the need of all people, is Jesus Christ. One of my sweetest experiences, I've shared this with you maybe several years ago now, but one of my sweetest experiences being in ministry, of course, don't get me wrong, my sweetest experience is ministering here at Trinity Grace. I don't mean that tongue in cheek. I don't mean that at all. My sweetest experience has been here with you. But another of my sweetest experiences in ministry was ministering in a country where they had to worship underground. And I was there preaching for 7-8 days. And when the week was finished, it could have been that everybody there would have been exhausted. We went about 8 hours a day. They didn't want to go home. They longed for more. And in fact, they wept. They wept because their time in the gospel was done. Not as far as individual study. They could still hide that and do that on their own. But their time to be taught in ways that they hadn't been taught before. It didn't have to be me. It was just a minister of the gospel. It could have been anybody's name there. But they wept. The privilege of seeking, of soaking up the Word of God. And so we look and we wonder about the disciples and what our heart is. And again, we don't get a glimpse into the heart of the disciples. But we can take a glimpse into our own hearts here. We do see what the disciples say, don't we? And what do they say? Send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision. For we're here in a desolate place. I know they have needs, but send them away. We're tired. We can't feed them. We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. Send them away. But Jesus says what? Jesus says, mm-mm. He says, you give them something to eat. And I just love this. I just love this because it gives us a glimpse of the heart of Jesus here, doesn't it? It gives us a glimpse. Jesus looked at all these people and he saw them for what they were. He saw them for what they need. He sees us for what we are and for what we need. And guess what? He doesn't send us away. What a blessing. He doesn't send us away, but he invites us to come. And he preaches, and he continues to minister in the midst of people who need him. You know, Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, he says that he looked out and he had compassion on them. Mark says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He looks out and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And he is that great shepherd of the sheep, isn't he? You know, as Joshua was to succeed Moses in leadership in Israel, as they were leading the people of Israel, Moses had prayed to the Lord back in Numbers 27. And Moses said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them and shall lead them out and bring them in that the congregation," and I love this part, listen, "that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep without a shepherd." God's people are not without their shepherd. Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. the Lord Jesus, this whole episode here, this feeding of the 5,000, it's so rich in Old Testament imagery. It's so rich in fulfillment of that Old Testament imagery. This is Jesus here. This is the one who's greater than Moses. He's the one to whom Moses had pointed. He is the shepherd to whom Ezekiel pointed. Ezekiel says in chapter 34, "Behold," or the Lord says through Ezekiel, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Jesus sees these people, and he has compassion on them, and he seeks them out. They aren't so much as seeking him as he is seeking them. And notice, Jesus is meeting their needs already. And we may be thinking, well, he hadn't fed them yet. We hadn't got to what we too often think is, we haven't gotten to the good part. We hadn't gotten to the miracle where he actually feeds them with the bread and with the fish. Guys, this is the good part. The bread and the fish is just an illustration of the good part. Jesus is feeding them. Again, not physically, but he's meeting their deepest need. He's meeting their greatest need. It's the ministry of the Word. Now, this ministry, we've learned this in the last couple of weeks together. This is a ministry of word and deed, isn't it? And so here, he's already ministering to them in word. But he's showing us the greatest need isn't a physical one. It's not the physical food, but it's the bread from heaven. What they really need is the bread from heaven. And he has compassion on them. And he gives them what they need. And what is it that they need? They need the gospel of the kingdom. What is it that they need? What is it that you need? What is it that I need? We need the Word of God. We need the gospel of Christ. And we need Jesus. Simply put, we need Jesus. He sees us. He sees us for who and what we are. And he has compassion on us. And because of who he is, it's not an empty compassion. You know, we talked last week about power and authority. One may have the ability to do something, but he or she doesn't have the authority to do something. And then there are those that may have the authority to do something, but doesn't have the power to perform it or to bring it about. But Jesus has both of those things. How many of us sometime in your life have looked out at a situation and your heart has broken? And you've had compassion on somebody. Maybe some of you sat by the hospital bed of a loved one. And your heart aches for them. And you've got the compassion that's there. But you look at them and what can you do? You've got no power to make any change. The compassion is there, but no power, no authority to go with it. But here's the thing about Jesus. Is that Jesus has got it. Yes, he's got the compassion, but he's also got the power and authority to actually do something about it, to meet the need. He is sufficient to supply what we need. And we see here that Jesus had once again led this people to a place where they might recognize that they actually have a need. Jesus does this a lot in ministry. Have you ever noticed that? He did it with the disciples in the boat from several weeks ago. Remember, he led his disciples into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, into the teeth of a storm. Yes, Jesus was the author of that storm. He has authority over that storm, but still yet he leads his disciples to the midst of a storm. Why? To teach them what they need. And what is it that they needed? They needed him. They needed him. And here again, Jesus is leading this group of people and he leads this huge crowd of 5,000. Notice, it's 5,000 men. Women and children, no doubt, were with them. But there's 5,000 men, so we're talking more than just 5,000, more than likely. And just so that we understand, You know, we have this idea of crowds very different than those in the ancient Near East, than those in the first century and first century. We think of crowds, it's not that big of a deal for us. I mean, we go to a Razorback football game, and maybe not, I was going to say COVID times, that's certainly going to be different. But even before that, poor Hogs, we hadn't been that great. But at any rate, usually we can go and there's what, 20,000 at a basketball game, upwards of 70,000 at a football game. So those kind of crowds, that's not that big of a deal to us. That would have been a really big deal in the first century. Because think about it, the surrounding villages would have had a population of anywhere from about 1 to 2,000, and that's it. And there are 5,000 men, along with women and children, who are here in the wilderness with Jesus. That's remarkable, isn't it? That just speaks to the popularity of Jesus and his ministry. No wonder Herod had heard of him. Of course he had heard of him. There are 5,000 men following this guy. So that's a big deal. But he leads this crowd then. So he's got this crowd and he's in the wilderness. And it's getting late. The people are getting hungry. The people are also probably getting hangry. And they have no place to stay. No place to stay and nothing to eat. And the disciples say, send them away. And we understand that. We get it. We probably would have said the very same thing. Send them away so that they can provide what? For themselves. Send them away so they can provide for themselves. But again, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you give them something to eat. And they have an answer much like ours would have been. And it's completely understandable. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we're to go and buy food for all of this people, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 hungry men and other people. This is a public relations failure. It's a disaster. And the food that we have is not even enough to feed the 12 disciples. And you want us to feed this group of people with them. I don't think that would work. And if you want us to go buy food for them, we're talking 200 days wages worth. It would take to buy food for this many people. Jesus, this just isn't going to work at all. How are we to do this? They're in the wilderness. The people are asking. They're hungry. Where are we going to get the food to feed these people? And it's a completely appropriate question. How would we provide for them out of that? How are we to supply them their need out of that? Well, they're not going to out of that, are they? There's another familiar scene, much like this one, that we find in the Old Testament. And it, again, is with Moses, and it's in the book of Numbers. By the way, if you've never read the book of Numbers and you think it's just about numbers, don't do that. Go read the book of Numbers. It is wonderful. If you've never heard Ligon Duncan's series through it, The Gospel in Numbers, you need to go watch it or listen to it. It's absolutely fantastic. It'll work in your heart. It's beautiful. But at any rate, that Numbers chapter 11, Moses says this, where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. There's so much here, isn't there? Remember Jesus? Jesus had said, you give them something to eat. So clearly it's the disciples' responsibility to feed the people. You give them something to eat. And isn't this also what Jesus will later say to Peter? Remember when Peter says, of course I love you. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, then what? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But as we learned last week, and as we're learning here, the disciples have nothing to give of their own. So the question becomes, with what? With what? They have nothing to give of their own. They only give, whether it's Moses or whether it's disciples, they can only give what the Lord Jesus provides. And yet it's still their responsibility. Again, it's the same in Moses' time. Numbers 11, again, where that 70 elders of Israel were chosen to help carry that burden. Even there, the 70 didn't have anything to give in of themselves. It was God's provision. It was God's provision of the quail, even as it was the bread of heaven. They could only give what the Lord provided. Moses didn't have it. The disciples in and of themselves don't even have it. And remember what Jesus says in John chapter 6? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And what we're learning here and what we learn from Genesis to Revelation is that Jesus is that true bread from heaven. And if you want to be satisfied, then that's the only food that does it. That's the only food that does it. So Jesus here in this wonderful miracle is that Jesus is the one who supplies our every need. He is the bread from heaven. He is the one to whom Moses pointed. What we have here in the wilderness is Jesus providing for his sheep as the true shepherd. The shepherd who brings out his sheep, who leads them in. As the Lord says through Ezekiel, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep." Notice the shepherd seeking after his sheep. "I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew it was not me, O Lord, seeking him, but it was him seeking me," right? And here, even in this is such a beautiful scene. So Jesus then instructs his disciples to have the people sit down in groups of about 50 each. And so I want you to just think about this for just a moment. Sometimes it can be dangerous to say, "Imagine this," but I'm going to say this, okay? Imagine the scene for just a moment. All of these people, 5,000, at least, because that's 5,000 men. They're in the wilderness. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus then instructs the disciples to have them all sit down in groups of about 50. So just picture that. But I don't want you to picture a desert. Okay, I know that's what we usually think about when we think of the wilderness or the desert here. But don't think about that. The reason why I don't want you to think about that is because that's not the picture we're told to think about. In fact, Mark notes that there was green grass. Matthew notes the same. And in fact, John notes, he goes even a little bit further. John notes that there was much grass in this place. So now I want you to picture that. Thousands of people separated in groups of 50s sitting in the green grass in the middle of a wilderness. And we might say, what's the green grass about? I thought the wilderness was barren, right? But what's taking place here is speaking to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. Jesus sees the people as sheep without a shepherd. And who is he? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And what does the shepherd of the sheep do? Yes, he feeds them. He feeds them. And we'll get there because he even does feed them physically. He's been feeding them already, but where is he feeding them? Where does a shepherd feed his sheep? Well, Ezekiel chapter 34. The Lord says, "I will feed them with good pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed." What does Jesus do here? He makes them sit down in the green grass. In the midst of a surrounding wilderness, Jesus is shepherding his people in the green grass. Psalm 23, we ought to be thinking about that one right now too, shouldn't we? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in" what? "Green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who supplies all for his sheep. And so then here in our text, Jesus takes these meager 5 loaves and 2 fish And it says, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Okay, so listen what he said, what it says. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they ate and were satisfied. Now this isn't the Lord's Supper. But certainly we cannot fail to see the relationship, can we? He looked up to heaven, he blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. We'd have to shut our eyes and close our ears to miss the connection. What's he saying here? Again, Jesus supplies our every need. And when we come to the Lord's table in just a minute or two, this ought to be one of the realities on which we ponder. Is that Jesus supplies our every need. He satisfies us. We can, in fact, get satisfaction. You know, my heart breaks as I see young people and older people alike. Because it's not just young people that do it. We do it. I do it. You do it. Search and seek for satisfaction in so many ways, so many different attitudes, when we're not seeking Christ and His kingdom. And when that happens, guess where we're left? Again, when we're seeking after all of these things apart from Christ, you're seeking in all these places to, in an attempt to fill that void and that yearning, it never fills. It never satisfies. And you know what happens when we put our hope in something and it doesn't work? We get really angry at it. We get really angry at it. One of the best ways to identify the idols in our life is to see what makes us the most angry and the most frustrated when it doesn't go our way. So when we chase after those things, we're left empty, wanting, hurting, angry, confused, whatever. But Jesus supplies our every need. And notice this again from Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. And my cup does what? It overflows. My cup overflows. And notice the end of verse 17. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Think about it. This is the greatest picnic of all times. They've got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, over 5,000 people, and they've got leftovers. How in the world? And the people were all satisfied. And they had more. And if you look at it this way, how many basketfuls? There were 12. One basket for each of the disciples, if we were to look at it in that way. Many of us think, well, if I give and I give and I give and I give, I'm going to be left empty. Not in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't. No, you won't. Can we say that Jesus is even more than sufficient? Jesus demands more than you can ever give. Did you know that? But he grants what he demands. And he gives more than we could ever ask or imagine. That's the great shepherd of the sheep. Brothers, sisters, let's not look to the world. Let's not look to the things of the world for satisfaction, because you're going to be left wanting. You're going to be left empty. Just like the Rolling Stones, nothing's going to satisfy. You're going to try and you're going to try and you're going to try. But our hearts would remain restless. But there is someone that does satisfy, that gives rest and satisfaction. And his name is Jesus. They all sat in the green grass and ate and were satisfied. Jesus Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again, the one who has taken your sin and my sin upon himself, who's brought forgiveness and freedom. That's Jesus. That's the great shepherd of the sheep. So here's the invitation for today. I know we're Presbyterian, we don't often give them. But here's the invitation. Brothers and sisters, taste and see that the Lord is good. Will you? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, you are good. And you are all we need. And you supply all our need in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, would you turn our hearts and our minds to him in all things. And may our hearts find rest in him. And if there are any in our midst today, Lord, truly that do not know you, may today be the day that they find rest and that their restless heart finds satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this to the church in Corinth as he's talking about the Lord's table. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore..." And here's the warning. I know many of us don't like to hear this every Sunday. But this is important. Coming to the Lord's table, we're not just remembering what Jesus has done. We're meeting with the Lord here. And just as much as there is a warning, just as much as there is a blessing for those who come by faith, there's also a warning for those that don't know the Lord Jesus. Don't come. And not because we don't want you to come, but because of what the Bible says. Here's what it says. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." But then it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. "But if we judge ourselves truly, we'd not be judged. When we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." We don't want you to come for judgment. We want you to come for blessing. But the way that you come for blessing is that you're trusting in the one to whom this table points. And that's the Lord Jesus, who has drank the cup of judgment for those who trust in him. So if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that cup of wrath has been taken by Christ for you. So you can come and drink the cup of blessing. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus, ask the Lord to work in your heart. Stay in your seat. Don't come. Ask the Lord to work in your heart. Come to Christ. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then you can come to the table. Then you can come to the table. We want to love you well enough to be honest about that. But for those who know Christ, for those dressed in his righteousness, did you notice when we read, "Judge yourselves and you'll not be judged by him"? What, does that mean that we have to be perfect to come to the Lord's table? No, if that were the case, Jesus would be dining alone every week. This table is a table for sinners, but it's a table for sinners who are trusting in Christ, who are trusting in him. So it's not a table for perfect people. It's a table for people clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's a table for people who know what's represented by this table. And that's the Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to pray. After I pray, By now, I think we know the drill. If you're visiting with us this morning, you may come to this table or to one of the side tables there. If somebody in your family wants to get cups for all of you in your family, you're welcome to do that. Give people spacing as they come forward. Take your time. You don't have to be in a hurry. And when everybody's served and we're seated back down, I'll come back up. I'll instruct us and we'll all take together. For those of you who are visiting, there's juice and there's wine. It's labeled at every table. Grab both cups that are stacked together. The bread's in the bottom cup, wine or grape juice is in the top. All right, let's pray together. God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning. Would you now take these common elements of bread and wine, set them apart from their common use to this, their holy use, so that as we come by faith, we're feeding upon Christ. The bread remains bread and wine remains wine. But when we come by faith, we're feeding upon Christ. And in so doing, we're being spiritually nourished by Him. So Lord, may we come and see indeed and taste that you are good. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody get served back there? Yes? Okay. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat and feed upon Christ by faith in your heart with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Drink from it, all of you. Our God in heaven, we do praise you for who you are, what you have done. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we stand. And now, Lord, having filled us this morning, would you send us out? And may we be a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is our greatest need. And may he be on our lips to a lost and dying world. And encourage our hearts and our faith, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand together for our